Good evening. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4, starting in verse 21. I'll ask the question, how do you find out what's happening in your world? Back in the day, when I was a little boy, the way that most people found out what was happening was a rolled-up newspaper that showed up in your driveway or maybe on your front porch or maybe in your bushes. Wherever the paper boy threw the paper, and you picked up that newspaper early in the morning, sat down with your coffee, unrolled it, and you found out what was happening in the world. But nowadays, people have smartphones, they have their computers, they have their news feed, they have Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, they have blogs, podcasts, every which way. You can find any news that you want to read about. But if you're a believer, and if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you are foremost a citizen of a kingdom not of this world, a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, I'll ask, how do you hear the news of your King? Is the news of your King the first news that you hear each day? In this passage that we read today, Jesus warns us to pay close attention to the Word of God, to pay close attention to the Word of God, because these matters have eternal consequences, not just for you, but for the rest of the world. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you that your Word is truth. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wondrous things in your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. And he was, Jesus, saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Recently on Sunday mornings, our congregation is finding itself immersed in the longest chapter of the Bible, thanks to Pastor Doug's faithful preaching. So Psalm 119, with all 176 verses, is a lot of information. It is God's Word thoroughly and powerfully packed in one chapter. And this morning, Pastor Doug asked the question. He said, "No congregation wants 176 verses on Psalm 119. And we all laughed. But I wondered, why did we laugh? Did you wonder as you laughed? Was it because we laugh at the thought that we as modern people, sophisticated people, would spend so much time on an ancient, repetitious chapter in a very old book? Or was it more of a nervous laugh? Was it sort of an anxious laugh, a self-conscious laugh, in which we were admitting to ourselves a certain amount of shame that we're not willing to spend that much time in the Word of God, that we don't find a delight in our Savior's words? Well, in this passage, Jesus sounds very serious. His concern helps us to see how the kingdom of God has broken into this world, has broken into the world of you and I, because Jesus appeared in both the fullness of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Will you appreciate what a fire department can do until you've seen them spare your home that's caught fire. You've seen them extinguish a roaring blaze and save what's left of your home. Will you really appreciate the fire department unless you've experienced that? I mean, will you appreciate the knife of a skillful surgeon unless you've been under that knife and you've received a measure of healing from his work? Similarly, we appreciate the grace of God far greater when we stare into the truth of his word and we see his judgment against us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that how you see yourself on a daily basis? Is that how you see the world around you? Mark 4:21 and 22. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. But that it would come to light. Jesus begins by explaining that nothing will remain hidden. Everything will come to light. We live in a day and age where light is plentiful. Thanks to Dominion power and the modern electricity and conveniences of our life, we have more light than we can even imagine. And of course, your cell phone, which provides your news feed, also doubles as a flashlight. So you're never without light. But in Jesus' day, the ancient lamp was a different thing altogether. It provided only a limited amount of light, but that light was generally sufficient to do the tasks that needed to be done or to find your way through the street. But it took a little bit more attention, a little bit more care to use that light. Because light is so important, Jesus explains that it would not make sense to hide the light. The purpose of light is to illuminate darkness. So why would you hide light under a bed or under a bushel? It's irrational. But then sin is irrational. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus begins his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." With that statement, the one who is the light of the world, the one who with his Father said, "Let there be light," he illuminated a path to the kingdom of God. He showed himself as the very way into that kingdom. But how did the people respond? In chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, Mark gives us three examples of how the world responded to Jesus' invitation to come to the light. In Mark 3:6, the people decided to destroy him. In Mark 3:21, they charged Jesus with being out of his mind. And then lastly, in Mark 3:22, the people give credit to Satan for the works of Jesus. The world tried to hide the light of the world under a basket, under a bushel, as it were. Why would they do such a thing? Well, John the Apostle tells us in John chapter 3, verse 19, he says that people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Have you ever been outside at night with no moonlight, no streetlights, and you drop something that's really important to you? All of a sudden, all your energy is spent on trying to find that lost thing. You'll get down on your hands and knees, you'll call your neighbor, you do anything you can to try to figure out, how do I find this thing that I've lost in the darkness? The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, compares the Word of God to a lamp shining in a dark place. Remember, he's using the oil lamp. To a lamp shining in a dark place. It's not maybe the brightest of lights, but it is a sufficient light to see in the darkness. Jesus' brother James encourages us, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word humbly, in humility, firmly implanted, which is able to save your souls. How does the word save your souls? Well, by faith in the word of God, it unites you to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, you're connected to Christ in his life and death and resurrection. And by faith, you are connected to him. You have an eternal relationship to the triune God by faith. Jesus says in verse 23 of Mark 4, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. At first glance, that sounds like a strange statement. What are ears for except to hear? Well, if you've ever been caught with the question, are you listening to me? Then you know. Sometimes your ears are not really taking in the information, not processing it, because you're what? You're paying attention to something else. You're paying attention to something else. Many years ago, I used to be able to fool my wife. I could look like I was paying attention, and she wouldn't even know the difference. But she's gotten so good, I can't hide it anymore. And there's something strangely appealing to someone who knows you, who knows your faults, and yet is still committed to you. It's a picture of God's love to us. In Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4, the angel of God said to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, give attention to all that I am going to show you. For you have been brought here in order for me to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see. Angel of God speaking to a prophet, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, give attention to all that I'm going to show you. We might sometimes imagine that this Bible just fell out of the sky, or it was just dictated magically. And yet, the scriptures tell us differently. The prophets had to pay attention. Yes, God preserved his word perfectly through their work, through their recording of the word of God. And yet, it still took their effort. It took all of themselves in order for that to be recorded faithfully. It's clear from passages like Ezekiel chapter 40 that the prophets gave them themselves, and similarly Jesus asks you to give of yourself, to give of yourself heed to his word. Jesus' audience would recognize the statement, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. They would recognize it as a warning, because that's how it was used in the Old Testament. But every warning is an invitation to avoid destruction and to find life. It's an invitation to a relationship. God took such great care in making sure his words were recorded carefully so that you would know the thoughts of God, so that you would know him. You would know him in an intimate sense. We may read the Ten Commandments, and just hear, it's a long list of things not to do, right? You shall not have no other gods. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness. You shall not take the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, in vain. And it just sounds like a list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. If you fail to see it in the broader context, what is the context? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the one who is for you. I'm the one who's delivered you. I'm the one who is redeeming you and saving you. I'm the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm the one who will lead you in paths of righteousness for the namesake of the Lord. I'm that one. And so I'm telling you not to do these things because it's for your own good. So you can experience me in a deeper way. You can experience more of my joy. This is the Lord who has your best interests at heart. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? And so Jesus continues in Mark 4:24 by saying to them, pay attention to what you hear, or take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The phrase, pay attention, take heed, is literally see. See what you hear, which sounds really funny. See what you hear. What is Mark trying to say? Well, it implies an extra effort on the part of the listener. Similarly, to pay attention implies that there's some sort of cost involved. If I have to pay something to get something, it's going to cost me. I'm going to take out my wallet, and I'm going to pull out what I have. And once I've handed over that amount of money, I now have less than what I had when I started. So to pay something implies I am giving up something that I had, and I have less of it after the fact. But I'm getting something back of value. There's a transaction that happens. Have you ever been in a conversation or in a classroom or maybe in a sermon like tonight where you're struggling to pay attention and your mind is wandering off and you're getting a little sleepy and you're just thinking about other things and it's hard to focus and it requires extra effort. It requires you to pay, to give something of yourself to hear it. This is true in academics. It's true in a relationship with another person. It's true of the Word of God. It's true universally. At a time when many of Jesus' disciples were walking away from him, Jesus asked the 12, do you also want to leave me? Peter responded to Jesus and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. There's no other place I could find these words, Jesus, but in you. So do you live as if Jesus truly offers these words of eternal life? He's the only one that has them. Do you pursue that relationship with him so you have his words, so that you can meditate on them? You can live according to them. Do you agree with Jesus when he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Even the 176 verses of Psalm 119, even those words, all of them, they really are food for the believer. When Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We must ask ourselves, what is our standard of measure? When you drive a car in America, the road signs are in English units, but if you drive in just about any other country of the world, the road signs are in metric. So when you see in another country overseas, you see this round circular sign with the number 100 in it and a red circle around it, you better be driving 62 miles per hour and not 100 miles per hour, because if you measure it incorrectly, you'll have someone come alongside you and help you figure out how to read that road sign. But based on my experience on most roadways, people really don't pay close attention to these road signs. And we have to ask, are we like that when it comes to the Word of God? Do we measure ourselves as, oh, God won't mind if I don't pay attention to his Word because he loves me? Of course he loves you. But he, because he loves you, he wants you to pay attention to his word. And as his child, you will want to pay attention to his word. And so it'll require a cost to pay attention. So do we measure our lives according to the kingdom of God or according to our own kingdom? Do you use the word of God to measure your happiness, or do you use your own level of comfort to measure your happiness? If I feel happy, well, then I must be happy. Do you use your own approval rating to figure out if you're happy? If people like me, then I must be happy. Or do you use your seeming ability to control things and make them work out to your satisfaction as a measure of whether or not you're truly happy? If things turn out the way I want, then I'm happy. All of those measures are not kingdom of heaven measures, but kingdom of man measures. When Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, he explained how to find true happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another way of saying, happy are those who are spiritually poor, who recognize the poverty of themselves spiritually. They know that they lack the resources to get to heaven. No matter how much they pay, they can't afford the trip. The kingdom of heaven is opened to such as these, and they are blessed. They're happy. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Another way of saying, happy are those who mourn over their own sin, over their own condition. They confess their sins. They learn to hate and forsake them. Even when they trip over the same sins over and over and over, they keep running back to the Lord. They reach out for help. They ask their friends to pray for them. And they say, please, I can't live in this darkness. The comfort of God becomes opened to such as these who wrestle. And they are blessed. They're happy. You cannot find happiness apart from Jesus Christ, because only his death on the cross can fully satisfy your debt of sin. And only his righteous life gives you the privilege of calling God our Father who art in heaven. No matter how hard you work, you cannot pay your way into heaven. Jesus opened today's passage by explaining the purpose of a lamp. A lamp exists to illuminate the darkness. It'd be silly to hide that light under a bucket, under a bushel, under your bed. And yet, sometimes we do just that. Jesus is the light of the world, and he commands us to reflect that light into a dark place. Paul puts it this way, shine as lights in a dark world, reflecting the light of the world into every space that you walk. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are the true measure of happiness. We find our joy complete in knowing you, knowing the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that we have a Savior, that we have a Redeemer, that we have a Lord who commands us to live with courage, even when we feel faint of heart. We thank you that you've given us your word to feed us, and we pray, help us to pay attention to that word, to take heed to your word, to motivate and provoke others to listen to your word, because your words are life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.